a gracious, affirming, and terrifying truth. Number 6 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 13th, 2018.
Pray together. Father, thank you for the glory of the gospel, for the wonder of what it means to be sons and daughters of God. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us, that today we'll be nourished and fed, that we'll be encouraged and strengthened, that we might live as the people of God. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The older I get, the less I know. And it's not solely due to memory loss, although I think I'm already traveling down that road, but I'll save that for another day. It's something that comes with maturity. As a person grows, as a person gets more mature, our understanding of the world and the truth changes. It's not that I'm losing knowledge across the board. It's that I'm less certain about some things and I'm more certain about other things. It's not a matter that I no longer believe in truth. It's not a matter that I've lost confidence in the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. If anything, I'm more convinced than ever about that. But I'm less certain about my ability to always discern and to always understand every topic. So, I'm a little more tolerant. I'm not as dogmatic. I'm a little more tolerant with those whose views differ from my own. And I'm not afraid to say, when asked a question, I don't know. And I'm willing to embrace the mystery of our faith. There are some things we just don't know. And we don't know it because God hasn't bothered to tell us. Because His ways are not our ways, neither are His thoughts our thoughts, and the secret things belong to the Lord. There are certain things, it's just really none of our business. So while that means that there are more holes and more unanswered questions than I would like, I'm really not concerned about it. And I'm not concerned because of what I do know to be true. And here's what I know. The sovereign, eternal, all-wise, all-sufficient God is worthy of my trust. So when I don't understand, doesn't matter. Because God has spoken. Our God isn't silent. Our God has spoken and He has revealed Himself, and that revelation is sufficient. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's factual. It's true. And thus I believe. By the way, I believe the revelation as it is given. Because He doesn't mince words. Because He isn't unclear. God has spoken and He has revealed Himself. And I'm willing to embrace that revelation as it's given, even if the culture doesn't. Even when the culture, like our current culture, looks at me and says, "You are on the wrong side of history," it doesn't bother me. Because along with the Apostle Paul, I say, "Well, let God be true and every man be a liar." I'll embrace the truth as God has revealed it. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. God's made Himself known. And let's be honest. Some of what He has revealed is troubling. Some of what He has revealed bothers us. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 4 And we're going to focus on verse 18 down through verse 31. The children of Israel have spent 400 years enslaved in Egypt. Under the burden, under the yoke of oppression. And they've been crying out to God, Lord, deliver us. Lord, set us free. And what have they gotten? Nothing, as far as they can tell. They've been crying out. They've been praying. But apparently God's not listening. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's gone somewhere. Maybe his attention is somewhere else. All they know is apparently God can't hear their prayer or God doesn't care. After all, if he can hear and he does care, why hasn't he done something? Where is he? If God's at work, if God really is there, if God really has all this power, why doesn't he do something? What kind of God lets his people suffer? That's a reasonable question. Let's see if we can answer it. Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, please let me go to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched it to Moses' feet and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Assurance of God's presence brings great comfort of his provision and the peace of his guiding hand and the terror of divine accountability. To know that God is sovereign, to know that God is present, is comforting. It's comforting because we know he's a provider. It's comforting because we know that he has promised his guidance, that he would direct us. But it's also terrifying because it means we're accountable. This is one of those good news, bad news kind of passages in the scripture. I mean, Moses has finally decided that he would go. After meeting God at the burning bush and God calling him to go, and then he objects and he keeps throwing out objections, and God lovingly responds to those, and finally he convinces him by even accommodating his stubborn refusal. He agrees to go. That's good. But then on the road, God decides to kill him. That's bad. But then God spares his life and reunites him with his brother. That's good. Good, bad, up, down. Sometimes we get the idea, if I just trust, if I just believe, if I just obey, everything's going to be wonderful. That's not true. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, and we are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam who are declared righteous in the sight of God, but who begin a process of sanctification. We're growing in righteousness, and along the way, it's difficult. And God's presence is comforting. God's presence is encouraging. And God's presence is terrifying. I'm going to share with you three great truths and then a postscript. First of all, I want you to note the comfort of our God's gracious provision. The dominant note that is sounded throughout the entire book of Exodus is the note of God's sovereignty. That God is truly God, that he is Lord, that he reigns over everything, that he reigns over all peoples. He's not a little tribal deity. He's not just the God of this little group of people called Hebrews or called the Israelites. He's God of all the earth. Amen. He's sovereign over all the earth. He is sovereign over everything that happens. He is sovereign. And the great dominant note throughout the book is God's sovereignty, his providence, the secret working of the hand of God. Remember the big story. Always keep that in front of you. Our God is sovereignly at work. And our God is sovereignly at work saving a special people. And God is sovereignly at work saving that special people for his own glory. That's the grand story. That's the overarching story through the whole book. And really through all of life. Amen. Our God is always working, even when you're absolutely convinced that he's not. He is at work. Amen. The children of Israel, suffering under the yoke of slavery, are absolutely convinced, they are absolutely certain that God is not working. If he is, where is he? Why doesn't he do something? But God was at work all along, just like he's always working now, even when you don't think so. Every morning when you get up, God's at work. If he wasn't, you wouldn't have got up. Amen. Every breath you take is because God is at work. Because if God weren't at work, nothing would exist. Every joy you ever experience, no matter how small or insignificant, is the gift of his hand. Amen. Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Amen. God is at work. And he's at work at all the time. But here's the problem. We keep looking for the big and the spectacular. God is at work when something big and spectacular happens, not in the common, ordinary, mundane of everyday life. Do you remember the story of Elijah? You remember how after that epic battle with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, that Elijah went out, and where did he go? He went to Horeb. And he was at a cave. And he stepped out of the cave, and there was a great violent wind that split rocks. There was an earthquake that shook the whole world. And there was a fire. But God wasn't in the great wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. And then there came a gentle voice. And God was present. God is not just at work in the flashy and the spectacular. He's at work in the common, in the ordinary, and the everyday. Don't despise the little things. Our God is at work. Our God is at work in everything. It's all the gift of His hand. And our God has promised to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory in the person of the Lord Jesus. And God promised Moses His provision. Let's back up a little bit before our text. Let's back up to verse 13 of chapter 4. But Moses said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." After all of this convincing, after all of this of God showing him and giving answers to his objection, he says, "Oh Lord, please send someone else. Send anyone else." And God was gracious. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him the words and put him these words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." Lord, send someone else. The one thing you will never hear from God: "Well, I never saw that coming." You'll never hear that from Him, because He sees everything. Because He knows everything. And because He said He would provide. The word provide means to see before. God sees your need before it ever arrives. Amen. And provision is waiting. Amen. That's what it means to believe in a sovereign God. That's what it means to be comforted by God's sovereignty and the promise of His provision. Now, when did God prepare Aaron? Three years before Moses was born, Aaron was born. And Aaron was gifted in just the right way to be the spokesperson. God provided. Now look down at verse 27 in the text that we read earlier. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God. Moses was at Horeb when he saw the bush that burned. It's there he had that encounter with God. He's there that God called him and convinced him to go. And so he agreed that he would go. And so he went back to Midian. He went back to Jethro, his father-in-law. And he told him that he needed to go. And he needed to go back down to Egypt. And he went with his blessing. And he gathered his stuff. He gathered his family. He gathered his belongings. And then he set out for Egypt. Meanwhile, down in Egypt, God is speaking to Aaron and said, "You need to go out into the wilderness and meet your brother." Where did they meet? At the mountain of God. God's timing is impeccable. Amen. He's never early. And he's never late. He is always on time. Amen. This is the God we serve. This is the sovereign God who has promised to meet our every need. Oh, listen. I don't care what your struggle. I don't care what your heartache. I don't care how difficult or how bleak things seem. Child of God, he has promised you he will meet your every need. And he's always on time. Now, there are times you and I aren't convinced of that at all. There are times we say, no, that should have happened last week. That should have happened a year ago. His timing is impeccable. You need to learn to rest in the sovereignty of God and his gracious provision for your every need. There's a second thing I want us to know, and that is the peace of God's abiding presence guiding us every step along the way. The peace of our God's guiding hand. Now, Moses is still hesitant. Yes, he's agreed to go. Yes, he's submitted to the will of God. Yes, he's walking in obedience, but he's not confident. How do I know that? Look at what he told his father-in-law. I need to go back to Egypt. I need to see if any of my folks are still alive. He didn't say anything about, I was out in the desert and there was this bush that was on fire, but it wasn't burning. And God spoke to me. And God's now calling me to go. He didn't tell him any of that. He just said, I need to go back and check on the folks. He's hesitant. Yeah, he's agreed. Yes, he's walking in obedience, but not real confident. And God knows that. And so in verse 19, God graciously eases his mind about some things. The Lord said to Moses, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. Moses, a little hesitant. God promised to go with him. God's shown himself to be strong and powerful and mighty. But he's still worried. And God says, hey, Moses, listen. You're no longer a fugitive. You're no longer a wanted man. Those who wanted to take your life are dead. It's grace. God graciously guiding and encouraging. So he takes his wife and his sons. By the way, we only knew he had one son. Back in chapter 2 in verse 22, we learned that he had a son. He named him Gershom because he had learned to be content as a traveler, a foreigner, a stranger. He has another son. We finally find his name in chapter 18, Eliezer. But he takes his wife and his sons and gets all his stuff together. And then there's that little word at the end of verse 20, and he also took the staff of God in his hand. What is that? That stick. That staff. When he says, hey, what's that in your hand? That's a staff. We'll throw it down. Took, what's it called now? The staff of God. Because it's the symbol of God's presence. It's the symbol of God's power. And so God speaks to him again in verses 21 through 23. And he's very detailed as he lays out the plan for him. The Lord said to him, when you get back to Egypt, see to it that you go before Pharaoh and you do all those miracles I put within your power. And then you understand I'm going to harden his heart so that he won't let my people go. And then you say to him, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse, then behold, I'll kill your firstborn son. God is graciously guiding and the peace of knowing God's presence, a peace of knowing that He directs our path. And what about verse 21? Does verse 21 bother you? When you get back to Egypt, you go to Pharaoh and you do all those miracles, those signs that I gave you, and you lay this out for him and you tell him to let him go. But here's the thing, I'm going to harden his heart so he won't let him go. And then you say, if you won't let my son go, I'm going to kill your son. Does that bother you? Does it bother you to hear God say that? Well, then I have to be honest with you. Then it bothers you when God acts like God. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. Amen. And He doesn't owe any of us anything. We're saved by grace. That's a gift. It's unearned and it's undeserved. If God owes it to us, it isn't grace. Besides, you have to read verse 21 of Exodus 18 in the context of the whole of Scripture. And just when you keep reading in the book of Exodus, you're going to find other passages, like in chapter 8 and verse 15, that says, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused." There are all these passages in throughout Exodus that keeps talking about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And here's the thing. Sometimes it says that God hardened his heart. Sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And sometimes it just says his heart was hardened and doesn't give anyone credit for it. So what is it? Which is it? Did God harden his heart? Did Pharaoh harden his heart? Yes. Amen. Here's what I do know. God is not the author of sin. Amen. God is not the author of wickedness. And God didn't force Pharaoh to do something he didn't want to do. Because God never does that. Ever. Amen. You know what the most frightening judgment in Scripture is? When God gives us over to our own desire. The most frightening judgment in all of Scripture is what we read in Romans chapter 1 when Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "And God gave them over." The most terrifying judgment in Scripture is when God removes His hand and says, "Fine, have it your way. Amen. Do what you want to do." That's terrifying. James tells us, let no one, when he is tempted, say, "God did this," because God doesn't do that. Instead, each one is dragged away and enticed by his own evil desires. I don't have anybody to blame. I can't say, "God did it." And with all due respect to that great theologian, Flip Wilson, I can't say the devil made me do it. When I sin because I want to sin. Amen. Because I'm dragged away, I'm enticed by the own evil desire in my own sinful, corrupt heart. And I do what I want to do. Amen. So, when you read God hardened his heart, don't get upset. Just understand that's the terrifying truth when God says, "Okay, do what you want to do. Have it your way." And God turns us over to our own instinct, our own understanding, our own wants. But notice also in this passage how God speaks of Israel as his firstborn son. God's love for his people. There is the peace of God's sovereign presence guiding us into truth, equipping us for the work that he has given to us. And we need to rest in the assurance of his gracious provision. We need to rest in the peace of his guiding hand, because there are those unexpected things, like we read about next in verse 24 through verse 26. At a lodging place on the way. That doesn't mean he stopped at a hotel. It means where they stopped and camped for the night. Just as they were traveling, they stopped at some lonely place along the road. The Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Wait a minute. How can that be? Wait a minute, I don't understand. Because when Moses was at that burning bush, God was so gracious. God was so merciful. God was so patient. Moses kept objecting, and God could have at any moment come out of that bush and consumed him, and God would have been absolutely just in doing so. But he didn't. He was patient. He was loving. He was merciful. He dealt with every objection as it came up. God had said, Moses, go back and tell them. They will listen to you. And Moses said, no, they won't. God said, you need to go. And Moses said, but I'm not eloquent. God said, I know, but that's why I'm going with you. Well, no, I can't speak. I won't do it. Get someone else. Get anyone else. And so God, in grace and love and kindness, was even willing to accommodate his stubborn refusal. So what's the problem? He's going. He's agreed to go. He's submitted. He's walking in obedience. And now God decides to kill him. Why? It just doesn't make any sense. This is where we come to that third truth. And that is the terrifying truth of divine accountability. God expects, no, God demands his children obey. So what's the problem here? Is God fickle? Does he have mood swings? What's going on? Well, we'd have to back up. We have to go back into Genesis in chapter 15, where God made a covenant with Abram. You remember God met with Abram in chapter 15, and he told him to gather some animals, and they cut those animals to make a covenant, and they spread those pieces out. And then God caused a sleep to come on Abraham, and then God took upon himself full responsibility for the covenant, and he walked between those slain animals. He walked between those pieces of animals, saying, if I don't fulfill my commitment here, may this happen to me. That's what that symbolized. That's what it meant. God's taking full responsibility himself for the covenant he made with Abraham. Then we go on to chapter 17. And God said, now here's the sign of that covenant. Circumcision. Every male must be circumcised. You will circumcise your children. And it marks them as belonging to this covenant. It marks them as belonging to me. It marks them as being under the agreement. And here's the thing. If they are not so marked, then they're cut off from the people of God. They're not so marked, they're excluded. from this agreement. Moses failed to circumcise his son. Moses failed to mark his own child as belonging to the people of God. It's a serious thing. Moses, God's instrument. Moses, the great prophet. Moses, the deliverer of Israel, did not obey this fundamental command of God. And we find out just how serious it is. Now, the passage isn't explicit. It isn't clear. There are some vague things in the passage. Did he just become suddenly ill? Did an angel come down, like maybe Jacob, when Jacob wrestled with the angels? That's what's happening here. An angel's got him by the throat. Is he on the verge of dying? And how did Zipporah know that he was dying? And how did she know the reason for it? I don't know. But somehow she knew. And she took action, and it was quick, and it was decisive. And so she circumcised their son. And then said she touched Moses' feet with the skin, the blood. It's a euphemism. We don't need to get detailed, but just trust me, it's a euphemism for something else. And the text says, and God left him alone. In other words, God let him live. The crisis was averted. By blood. Moses was delivered again. And again it was by a woman. His mother. His sister. Pharaoh's daughter. And now his wife. Even though we still have questions, and even though we struggle to understand some of the details of this story, and some of the facts aren't real clear to us, one thing is very clear, and that is that God expects and demands obedience from his people. And it is a very serious thing to just dismiss or set aside the command of God. In other words, do not presume upon the grace of God. Amen. See, we're in real danger because we believe so strongly in the grace of God. We know that we are saved by grace. We know that we're saved because God is merciful. We know that we're saved because God is loving and kind and forbearing and long-suffering and patient. But listen. Don't make the mistake of presuming upon the grace of God. Oh, he'll overlook it. Oh, it'll be okay. God's merciful. God's gracious. As if he owes it to you. He doesn't. And it is a very dangerous, tragic thing when we start presuming upon his grace. The presence of our sovereign God is comforting. It's reassuring. And it's terrifying. After all, our God is a consuming fire. There is a line that we must not cross. He's not your buddy. And he's not the man upstairs. He is the eternal, sovereign, almighty, all-wise, and all-sufficient God. He is to be loved, and he is to be feared. Now that postscript, verse 29, down through the end. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Worship is the only appropriate response to the assurance of God's sovereign presence among his people. When we know that God is here, when we understand that God is with us, there's only one appropriate and acceptable response, and that is that we bow before him in worship. Nothing's happened yet, but the Exodus has already begun. God is at work. He's heard their cry. He has seen their affliction. And he has come down to deliver them. And so they worship. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are gracious. You are merciful. And so you deliver. You deliver us from the bondage of sin and death and transfer us to the kingdom of light. We are moved from being the object of your holy, sovereign wrath to the object of your loving, eternal grace. Amen. And it's all because of Christ. It's all because of that prophet, like unto Moses, but who is far greater than Moses. Who lived a perfect life. A life of absolute obedience. There was not a stain, not a mark, not a blemish. The pure, perfect, holy Lamb of God. Who laid down his life in payment for our rebellion. And thus through faith and belief and trust in Christ, we pass from death to life. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to see the great truth in this passage. That we might glory in your presence. That we might be encouraged and strengthened because your gracious provision of our every need. That we would find great peace in the assurance of your guiding hand. But Father, we would also live in the fear of divine accountability. Knowing that to whom much is given, much is expected. Understanding that faith and trust in Christ isn't the end of it. It's the beginning. The beginning of a life then spent in seeking to walk in obedience. And to live in the obedience of faith. As we grow in holiness and righteousness throughout our days. Father, may this truth come alive in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.